we have just a little, a short verse, one verse that we want to look at, but it's so good and so amazing. And I know that it's hard to let the significance of something sink in, and so that's why I've been praying for you that the Lord would open your mind and your heart so that the significance of this one little verse could sink in. I promise if this one verse, this one truth will sink into your heart, you'll be changed forever. So just turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and hear this amazing statement from God to you. And here it is. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's a good word. And so some of you are thinking, well, I need to wait till the end before I appreciate what you have to say here, Dan. So start preaching. No. Appreciate it now. It doesn't hardly even need preaching. I'm sorry. I'm working myself out of a job here. But don't wait. Receive it now. And I'm not just telling you that to say it, because there's something bizarre about the way the Scripture works. See, I'm going to try to explain it to you. But here's what I know, that if you don't believe it, you won't understand it. You need to believe it first, then understanding will come. But if you say, well, let me see, explain that to me, and then I'll see if I'm going to believe it. It's just opaque. We cannot get the gospel that way. You believe it, and then understanding follows. And so, how many of you are aware that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? I bet most of you are. You might even raise your hand. How many of you are actually living like that at this moment? Or how many of you are walking with a lot of condemnation in your own heart and in your own mind? So, that's what I'm saying. I can't take away your struggle with this through explanation. Only you believing God's amazing word, that's what will take it away. There is no condemnation. I'm going to try to explain it to you, but it's true before you understand it. Amen? It's true before you understand it. There is no condemnation. And so, let's say, well, Pastor, I'm not sure I understand what all these words mean. Probably you do, but I pretend like you don't sometimes. Condemnation, what does it mean? It means to judge someone as definitely guilty, deserving of punishment. It's like to render a verdict. And that's what our text is saying. A lot of times we walk through life, and in our relationship with God, I might say this again, but we kind of expect Him to squash us like a bug, because we know that we're not living the way that we're supposed to live at times. We know that we do things that are displeasing to Him. We know that we do things willfully and sin against Him. And when we do that, and there's conviction, and sometimes the enemy will come and turn that into guilt, and we start to experience a lot of condemnation, and a lot of times the sense of condemnation that we have actually drives us away from the Lord. We really stop relating to Him in the secret place of our heart and our mind. We just do it on the outside. So, receive this truth. There is no condemnation, because you, at this point, I have to read the next line. Those who are in Christ Jesus, see, this is sort of the condition that's attached to it, or the people for whom it is true. It's not really a condition. It's the people for whom it is true. There is no condemnation for a particular subset of people. And what is that subset of people? Those who are in Christ Jesus. And in Christ Jesus is just another way to talk about faith, being united to Jesus Christ by faith. So if we put all that together, it means that when we come to Jesus Christ by faith and we're united with Him, that God gives us this amazing promise. There is now no condemnation. And some of you are still going, well, I got saved a long time ago, but I sort of still feel condemnation. And that's why I love this little three-letter word that's in there. Now. Right now. If you know Jesus Christ, if you are in Jesus Christ, right now there's no condemnation. And that's not the way our minds work. Our minds work like this. Well, once I get everything sorted out and squared away, once I quit being such a mess up, then there'll be no condemnation. But that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that if you're in Christ by faith, there's no condemnation now. And that's a good word. But there's a tricky part on this text. And it's this word right at the beginning, therefore. And therefore means, in this case, we translate it in English, but actually I think a better English word to translate this Greek word is consequently. It's the same idea, but as a consequence to what has gone before, there is no condemnation. And if you look at what has gone before, you read some really sad stuff, don't you? How many of you have been with us through Romans chapter 7 and all of the struggles that Paul had? So, he concluded chapter 7 by saying, in my body I am a slave to the law of sin and death. And then he goes from that right into 8:1 where he says, therefore there's no condemnation. And if you follow the logic, stay with me, it's like he's, if you just read sequentially, he says, I'm a slave to sin and death. Therefore, there's no condemnation. Actually, I'm not taking issue with the choice of the word therefore. What I'm taking issue with is using the fact that we are a slave to sin and death as the basis for which there is no condemnation. Do you understand what I'm getting at? Can you think of another word that might fit that? I'm a slave to the law of sin and death. Who said that? Hey, nice work, Ryan. Ryan said, but. That makes more sense, doesn't it? Or I wrote out some other ones. However, nevertheless. I'm a slave to sin and death. Nevertheless, there's no condemnation. Do you see how that flows logically? Irregardless of the fact that I'm a slave to sin and death, there is no condemnation. And I think that's how we read it. Even though I'm a slave to sin and death, there is no condemnation. In spite of all of that, there is no condemnation. And that's not what Paul says. He says, therefore. Now, don't get me wrong. I think we're making the right conclusion about this not fitting. So what do we need to do? We need to look back in front of chapter 7 so that we can find the basis on which there is no condemnation. Because it's not the fact that we're slaves to sin and death. That's an in spite of. But there is a reason there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so I want you to see it with me. And I hate to do this to you, but I delight to do this to you. Turn back to Romans chapter 3. And I'm going to summarize really the whole argument of the book leading up to 8:1 because it is such a dramatic conclusion to all that Paul teaches. So I won't have you flipping back and forth in Romans. We're just going to run through it sequentially. So look with me in 3:19 and 20. Romans 3:19, 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and listen to this, the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. What this Paul has done in Romans 1 through 3 is he's presented a world in rebellion to the revelation of God that they had, and even specifically the revelation of God in the law. And he argues that the whole world is sinful, and on that basis the whole world is accountable to God. So the law established a standard of righteousness by which the whole world would be condemned by God. And then he makes it clear, no one is going to be justified. Now, what does justified mean? We tell you this a lot, but it, it's a hard word to remember because we don't use it. It means to be declared righteous or made righteous. So see, in a world that are full of guilty people who are going to be condemned, what we want is to not be condemned, i.e. that is to be declared righteous. Not guilty. Condemned versus justified. Justified is kind of the opposite. Instead of being declared guilty, condemned, we're declared righteous. And what is the word for being declared righteous? Justified. Okay? So Paul says, no one can be justified by observing the law. The law produces knowledge of sin. Skip down to verse 21. I promise I'm not preaching the whole chapter. But the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. What as Paul unfolds this argument, alongside of the revelation of God through nature and the law, he puts the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the revelation of the righteousness of God. Not through the law or through creation, but He is the manifestation of God's righteousness as prophesied in the Old Testament. And here's what happens. Christ's own righteousness is given to all who believe. It says that all have sinned and fall short of His... Did y'all catch that? Did you see that in the text, the righteousness has been manifested in 24 and 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, there is no distinction. See, this righteousness of God has been given to all who believe. There's no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of His glory. All are justified, that is, declared righteous freely because of the grace of God. And then he tells us that this declaration of righteousness that God gives to us comes on the basis of redemption, through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. So, well, what is redemption? Look at 25 through 26. God presented Him, this is Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement. Through faith in His blood, He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance, He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So what is redemption and how does it work? Redemption is the repayment of a loan or the repayment of a debt. There's a price to be paid so that the debt can be cleared and canceled. And that's what 25 and 26 are referring to, that Jesus Christ shed His blood and gave His life to pay the debt that we owe God. Now, I feel like this is hard, and I apologize. I wish I could make it really simple. As you start in Romans, and this is, how many of you are very confident that you can lead someone else to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that you understand the gospel, and you can sit down with someone and step by step lead them to faith in Jesus Christ? Okay, I bet some of you say, yeah, but I wouldn't want to risk it. I'd rather call you, Pastor, and have you come do it. Well, I know that your eyes are going to glaze over because this is a lot of information. But I do want to simplify it, and I want to give you a reason to buckle down and concentrate instead of doing whatever else might pop into your brain right now. You need to be able to understand and articulate the gospel, because there are people that God is going to send to you who you yourself need to be able to explain the gospel to. And so that's what I'm doing. In this argument, Paul has shown that there's a world that's accountable to God and guilty because they violated His standard. They violated His righteousness. But then God stepped in and God has done something on our behalf, and it's called justification. He gives you the righteousness that you can't earn and that you can't produce. How? He gives it through faith in Jesus Christ. And then, but there's a piece to that. Because He doesn't just get given, it's given because of redemption, because a price was paid. And the price that Jesus paid was His own blood. So, see, all of this fits together, and I want you to be able to explain it to someone. In the cross, God unleashed His justice and condemned His only Son and punished Him. But see, Jesus was innocent. And that's right. God punished His precious only Son for sin. And because God punished His own Son, that means that you and I don't have to be punished for our sins because God has already punished all of them in His Son, Jesus Christ. And see, this is the gospel that you're going to share with someone. That they've offended a holy God. But God wants to give them righteousness. How does He give that righteousness? Because Jesus Christ, the innocent one, was condemned in our place. And He shed His blood. And He paid the penalty for our sins. So that we could be declared righteous, given the righteousness of God. But there's another piece to that. It's not just that God declares us righteous, even though we're not. That we say, well, how does that cleanse me? I know that now God sees me as pure, but how do I get rid of all this sin and this feeling of defilement? And that's what redemption also takes care of. Because of redemption, God's no longer offended because of your sins. But we still have this sense of defilement. And redemption is the basis also of our cleansing. It's how God washes us with the blood of Jesus Christ. And this washing happens as Jesus not only pays the debt that we owe, but He gives us all of His righteousness, and all of our sins are washed away and covered up. And when God sees us, He sees us as righteous. In other words, because of Jesus, we are no longer defiled. So when Christ redeemed us, He paid the debt and gave us His righteousness. Just think of it. A relationship with God. This is what the gospel offers. A relationship with God in which there's no harrowing sense of guilt, no running, no hiding, no self-loathing, no impending sense of judgment, and the feeling that He is eventually going to squash us. Only an overwhelming sense of God's love and acceptance and pleasure. How many of you have that? If you have that, you have justification through the redemption that is in the blood of Jesus Christ. How do you have that? Can you do anything to get it? Earn it? No, the only thing you can do is believe it, that God has done it for you. And this message is hard to believe, and it's this gospel is so radical that the way Paul does it, then after chapter 3, he jumps into chapter 4 and uses Abraham as an example. This has already happened, he says, to a guy named Abraham. And in chapter 4, verse 3, it says, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And that's the same way we get it. We just believe. And not only did he get credited righteousness in Romans chapter 3, but listen to verses 7 and 8. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. So not only is he cleansed and his defilement taken away so that he has like a zero balance, but then what happens? All the righteousness of Jesus Christ is credited to him. That's justification. He's declared righteous. Not just not guilty, but declared righteous by God. So Abraham was credited righteousness, the penalty was paid, and this is good news for us because God is no longer offended and we are no longer defiled. This is the gospel. In chapter 5, how does that move forward then? Well, if God is no longer offended and Abraham is, and we are no longer defiled, how does that affect our relationship with God? It's pretty good for our relationship with God, isn't it? In fact, that's the way chapter 5 starts. Therefore, we have peace with God. You want peace with God? How do you get it? You get it through faith in Jesus Christ, in justification, being declared righteous by God, in the redemption that comes through Jesus Christ and His blood. So we have faith. And that's what it says in verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to the Father through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by His life? Not only is this so, but we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received, another word that's important, reconciliation. And reconciliation is a great word, because we all have it messed up our relationship with God in the past. Reconciliation means whenever you had a fight with your girlfriend, and then you reconciled, and now everything is cool again. Your relationship is fixed. That's what reconciliation means. We all had a messed up relationship with God. How did it get fixed? Jesus Christ brought us together and fixed our relationship. That's why we have peace with God. We have peace with God because we have been reconciled to the Father through Jesus Christ. And then Paul describes Jesus Christ not only as the one who reconciles us to God, but also he describes Him as the new Adam. And this is, listen to these two verses. This is chapter 5, 16. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. That's what we got from Adam. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass is condemnation for all men, so the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life to all men. Adam sold us down the river through his sin, and condemnation was the result. But Jesus Christ has rescued us through His righteousness. And instead of condemnation, see, what's the other word for condemnation? What do we get? Justification. What does condemnation mean? To be declared guilty. What does justification mean? To be declared righteous. And that comes to us through Jesus Christ. In chapter 6, where Paul explains the nature of sin and death and law as hostile powers that rule over the old self and will always rule over the old self. But he also explains the powers of righteousness and life that rule over the new self and will always rule over the new self. So how do we get on the right side of these powers now that we're reconciled to God and we have peace with God? How do we live in a way that brings Him honor and glory? Well, in Romans 6:6, he says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with Him." What happened to your old self? It was crucified. "So that the body of sin might be rendered powerless or brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." A lot of people forget Romans 6:6 when they get to chapter 7. But don't forget Romans 6:6. "We have died with Jesus Christ so that we would no longer be a slave to sin." And then, not only that, but since we have been raised with Christ, we present ourselves to God to be used as instruments of righteousness. We died with Christ. We're raised with Christ. What do we do with that? We present ourselves to God. This is the most practical thing in the world. How we live a life of victory and how we live a life of power over sin. It's not by anything we primarily do ourselves, but what we do is surrender ourselves to God. We present ourselves to God, and then He uses us as an instrument of righteousness. That's 6:13. Listen to this. "Present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life." You've been raised with Christ. Present yourself to God to be used
and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. As we present ourselves to God in faith, we will live holy lives. That is a truth. And as we present ourselves to sin, if we give ourselves over to sin, we're going to live unholy lives. But we were free. We don't have to do that. We can present ourselves to God, and when we do, we'll live a holy life. And that's the context that brings us into chapter 7. In chapter 7, Paul presents two ways to live, the old way and the new way. He begins with an illustration, because you got to know that the new way is legit. And he's going to say that the new way means not under law. And how can that be? We can't just ignore God's law. It's God's law. Somebody say amen. And we can't. But we can get killed, so we no longer have to obey it. And that's Paul's argument in Romans chapter 7. He says that the law of marriage means that a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she's free from the law of marriage. And then he says, you also died with Christ. You died to the law so that you could belong to another, to Jesus Christ, so that we can bear fruit for God. In other words, it's totally legit for us to be free from the law. Why? Because we died. And the law no longer has power over us. See, the old way and a new way. Chapter 7, verse 5. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. The law doesn't make us holy. It only arouses sinful passions that our flesh cannot obey. Oh, well, our flesh does obey those sinful passions, but our flesh can't obey the law. It only arouses sinful passions and makes us unholy. Trying to live according to the law is the old way. But look at chapter 7, verse 6. But now, does that now sound familiar? But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we might serve in the new way. See, there's an old way, living according to the law, and there's a new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. Paul doesn't really explain the new way here, but he does, in chapter 7, he goes on to describe the hopelessness of the old way. He really wants you to give up on it. And that's when we get into chapter 7, into this tragic confession. I can't do what I want to do. I do what I don't want to do. And it gets really confusing if you try to say it the other way. But that's what we have in 7:14 through 25. It's a testimony. Listen to this. It's a testimony of Paul himself, enslaved under the power of sin and unable to practice God's law. It's a testimony of a new man trying to live the old way. That's what you have in Romans chapter 7. A new man trying to live the old way in accordance with the law. And if you're a new man, if you're an old man, you might as well live the old way because you don't have any options. But if you're a new man, you might as well live the new way. See, what Paul discovered as a believer, Paul tried and failed to serve God according to the written code. He tried his best and to obey the law, and the results were bondage and sin, even as a believer. That's what he describes in 14 through 25. And here's what's crazy is he knew that you were going to try it too. That's why he told his story. He knew that you were going to try to do that too. And he knew before you tried that you were going to fail just like he did. And so Paul knows your pain and he knows your grief. To all believers like himself who have experienced the agonizing failure of trying to live the old way as a new man, God has a word for you. And that's where we run into Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, it's not that there's no condemnation because we're living as slaves to sin. The therefore is based on the previous argument. Why is there no condemnation? Because you have been justified by faith. That's why there's no condemnation. Because Jesus Christ has redeemed us. He paid our debt and cleansed all of our defilement. That's why there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation because we have peace with God. He's not angry with us anymore. We have been reconciled through Jesus Christ. You see, there's no condemnation because our old self was crucified with Jesus. Our sick, sinful self died. And we've been set free from the enslaving power of sin. And there's no condemnation because we have been resurrected with Christ so that we can present our new selves to God as instruments of righteousness. That's why there's no condemnation. Because Jesus has done something for us. He's changed fundamentally our relationship with God. And I think that the context is helpful here, because now I'm going to just say this. There is no condemnation even when we try to serve God in the flesh by living according to the law. There's still no condemnation. He's describing his own experience with that. Even as when you as a new man or a new woman try to serve God in the old way, even when you do that, there's still no condemnation. But my question is, why would we do it? We know the end result before it happens. It's failure, it's slavery and bondage and even death. I mean, I'm not talking about eternal hell. I'm talking about zombie type stuff, living dead. You know what I mean? Yeah, so why would we do it? You see, based on Paul's whole argument, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. See, because all that Christ has accomplished for us, therefore there is now no condemnation in Him. So now that you know there's no condemnation, and we know that living the old way does not work, why don't we try living the new way? In the freedom and power of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever just tried it? Some of you say, I don't have any idea how to try it. Well, I want to encourage you to read chapter 8. It'll help you. It'll help start to explain it to you. But exactly the way I started is how I'm going to end. You know what? Unless you believe I'm a new man and I'm going to live in a new way. I believe that I'm a new man and God has given me a new way to live. Unless you believe it first, you won't do it. Because even after we explain it, even after you read it all through the New Testament, you'll still go, I don't understand, I don't understand, I don't understand. And you'll never live it. And what I'm trying to say is you don't have to understand this to live it. Believe it. You know, if we had to understand everything, only smart people could live in victory. Somebody say amen. And that's just not true. Except you come as a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. We need to, as an act of faith, this is what I'm pleading for. As an act of faith, simply say right now, Lord, I'm sick and tired of living the old way, and by grace, I'm going to live the new way. That's the start. You say, what is this new way? It's trusting Jesus. Now, he's going to explain how that all works. So read chapter 8. But it's not anything different than what you've been doing. Trusting Jesus. And And I'm going to close with illustrating some. I hope this will be helpful. But my dad loved the Lord and lived one of the most godly lives that I ever had the opportunity to watch. I've had the amazing privilege of spending the last 6 weeks with him in his home while he was dying. And he died right in his right in our home, right in his bedroom. And I wouldn't trade for that time with my dad. But here's what happened when death came knocking at my dad's door. My dad started remembering a whole lot of sins that he had committed as a young man. And I promise you, he tried his level best to make up for every one of those by the way he lived his life for about 70 years to try to make up for that. Now, he was a real Christian. He had knew that he could never be good enough to make himself right with God. So he put his faith in Jesus Christ so that when he died, that God would declare him not guilty and he could experience eternal life. He did that. But every day he lived his life, the way he lived his life was by trying his hardest to do his best to make up for his sins of his past with willpower and effort and self-discipline. He pressed on into trying to sanctify, trying to make himself holy. And see, and for all of you, if you'd have watched him, you would have think he succeeded. But you weren't with me when I sat by his bed and he began to weep over his sins and his shortcomings and his failures. And the tears would flow, and this godly man just confessing to me. I didn't find a lot of dirt, thank God. But he just confessed his sin and his fear. Because now he knows. I mean, he's facing death square in the eye, and he's afraid because he knows that he, no matter how hard he tried, he didn't do enough, and he didn't make up for it, and he's scared to face the God that he's loved and served his whole life on earth. And I have news for you. The reason he was scared was because he was doing it wrong. No one ever taught him how to live in the new way as a new man. He was a new man well enough, but he always kept living the old way. He was no different than any Pharisee. I mean, with a Pharisee with a good attitude and a good Pharisee, not one of the bad Pharisees. He was no different than any Pharisee who was just trying to earn and build up and accomplish his righteousness. He was no different. And when the time came for him to face, the time came for him to do the gospel thing. Okay, it's time for me to trust the Lord. He could almost not flip the switch to changing over to self-depending on self, trusting self, looking to self. He couldn't make the switch to looking to Jesus. And what I'm saying is right now, flip the switch. Don't wait till you're laying on your deathbed. You want to live a godly life? Flip the switch now. How much are you going to have to trust Jesus to take you into heaven? Totally. How much do you need to trust Jesus right now to live a godly life? Totally. Don't flip the switch. Don't wait. And you know what was cool? Whenever I would start sharing the gospel with him, oh, it was so beautiful. He would start going, "You mean Jesus did everything for me? Jesus did everything for me. It's not about how I lived. It's not about my righteousness. It's not about what I earned. Jesus did it all." And as I would just read verse after verse after verse, I would see the tension melt from his face and the joy fill his heart. And he was so excited. "Jesus has done everything for me." That's what he kept saying. And what was tragic is I would walk out of that room and I would go mow the lawn. And in the time that I was gone, the devil would start whispering in his ear again. And he would say, "Dan, I can't, sit down, tell me again about Jesus." I have no doubt about my dad's salvation, but it breaks my heart that no one ever taught him how to live as a new man in the new way. Paul said it like this in Colossians, as you have received Jesus Christ as Lord, how do we receive Him as Lord? By faith. Trusting Him and His finished work totally and completely. As you have received Jesus Christ as Lord, so continue to live in Him. Rooted and built up in the faith. I'm going to tell you all about the Holy Spirit next Sunday, but you don't need to know any of that. You just need to know Jesus. He'll take care of everything. So let's live as new men in the new way. How? Putting all of our faith in Jesus Christ for everything. Let's do it. Father, thank You for this amazing truth that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And it's because of everything that You've done for us, Jesus, that we can have that confidence. When the devil starts whispering in our ear, I pray that Your truth would whisper, not even whisper, yell louder. Remind us of the truth of justification and redemption and sanctification and being united with You in Your death and in Your resurrection. Help us to believe in You. Not only so that we can go to heaven when we die, so that we can walk out of these doors and glorify You for the rest of the afternoon, so that we can wake up in the morning and glorify You all day. We need You just as much to live this life as we do to save our eternal souls. So thank You, Jesus, that we can trust You. Help us to do it. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand to your feet.